You have probably never heard of a girl named Mary Sawyer. I would be surprised if you have. She was born in 1806 in Massachusetts. Her family lived on a farm. Good girl, good family. One morning, when she was about 10 years of age, she and her brother and her dad and maybe others from the family went out to feed the cows, and they did that, and then they went to feed the sheep, and when they looked in the sheep pen, they noticed that overnight, two little lambs had been born. Well, one of those lambs was weak and sickly and just didn't look like it was going to make it, and so Mary went over and put her arms around that lamb and wrapped that lamb up in a blanket and said to her dad, she said, "Dad, could I take this lamb home? Could we let the lamb live inside for a few days? I'll feed it with a bottle, I'll wrap it in my blankets, and I can nurse this lamb to health." And the dad said what most dads would say, "We ain't having a lamb in our house. No, you can't do that." And so Mary did what most kids do when dad says no. She went to mom, right? And she said, "Mom, look at this lamb. If I don't do something, the lamb's not going to make it. Is there any way that I could..." And mom, go ahead, bring the lamb in the house. And so she brought the lamb in. And all that first night, Mary stayed up and wrapped that lamb up as tightly and warmly as she could in the blankets. Tried to feed the lamb with a bottle, but the lamb was so weak that it couldn't even swallow until early the next morning. It barely began to swallow some of the milk that Mary was feeding it. And so from that time on, Mary and that little lamb had a bond. And on one particular occasion, I mean, Mary treated that lamb like you and I would treat a little dog. And so Mary's brother said to her, "Hey, today, why don't we take the lamb to school with us?" And so Mary said to the lamb, "Hey, let's go to school." Called the lamb by the name, and they went to school. And when they got to school, Mary took that lamb and wrapped it up in a blanket, and she thought the teacher will never know. And the teacher didn't know until the lamb started making little lamb noises, started bleating and started making that noise. And the teacher knew, and the word was out. Mary had a little lamb and took that lamb to school with her. Well, 14 years later, a poet in Massachusetts named Sarah Hale heard about that story, heard about this special relationship that Mary Sawyer had with her little lamb. And so he wrote a poem. Mary had a little lamb whose fleece was white as snow, and about that lamb following Mary to school and so on. Later on in 1830, in that same year, somebody read the poem and said, "This is too good to just be a poem. I need to put some music to it." And now it's one of the greatest, I'm not going to say one of the greatest. It's a song we all know, right? Mary Had a Little Lamb. In fact, I was going to today, when I was in the seventh grade, I took piano for 1 year. And at the end of 12 months, I could play one song. You want to know how it went? "See the Bear on Two Feet Begging for a Bite to Eat." And I said, "There's no way that's worth a year of my time. I quit." But I can play the first seven notes to Mary Had a Little Lamb. And I was going to do that for you today, but the piano is not in the room because of the tree. I know there is a keyboard, but I don't want to risk it, because if I mess up Mary Had a Little Lamb, you never would forgive me for that. But when I thought about that story, maybe you'd heard of that, maybe you never had, I thought about another girl named Mary, and I thought about the fact that one day or one night, she had a little lamb, and that lamb's fleece was white as snow. And that lamb, of course, is Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that's what I want us to think about this morning. Mary's little lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you'll open your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of John in chapter number 1. There are four things I want us to see this morning as we think about Mary's lamb, the Lamb of God. And as I have thought about and prayed about what would be an appropriate Christmas message, I think this is it, because Christmas is about the birth of Jesus, and that, of course, leads to the life of Jesus, and that leads to the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so today, I think if we could understand more fully who Jesus is, and how this imagery of Jesus being the Lamb of God, I think we would have a deeper appreciation for Jesus and certainly for Christmas. Now, the first thing that I want us to think about today is that Mary's little lamb, Jesus, is pictured in the Old Testament. He's pictured in the Old Testament. Many people have the idea that the Old Testament is all about God and the New Testament is all about Jesus. Well, let me remind you today, Jesus is God, and the whole Bible is about him. And in the Old Testament, we see prophecies made about Jesus. When you read the Old Testament, you should always ask, where is Jesus in this passage? Many times you find Jesus in the shadows. He's hidden. He's in the background. He's not clearly seen. But all through the Old Testament, we find that things are happening that are a picture of Jesus Christ. And it's not fully clear until we get to the New Testament that those things that happened were a picture of Jesus. For example, we read in the book of Genesis about Noah and that ark. There was going to be a flood because of all the sin on the world. And God said to Noah, build an ark, get in the ark, you and your family, you'll be safe from the flood. They did, and they were. And that ark is a picture of Jesus. He is our ark of safety. One day there is coming judgment on this world for all of everybody's sins who's never received Christ. But if we're in Christ, it's kind of like we're in the ark of safety and we're protected from that flood of judgment. And so that's just one example of a picture in the Old Testament that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. In Exodus chapter 12, if we had time, we would read it more fully. We see probably the clearest picture in all of the Old Testament, the clearest shadow of Jesus Christ. You remember that the children of Israel had been in Egyptian bondage for over 400 years. They had been abused. They had been mistreated. And finally, God said, that's enough. I'm delivering my people. I'm bringing them out of Egypt. And so he rose up Moses to be the leader of that group. And Moses led those Israelites out of Egyptian bondage. But on the night before that happened, God had spoken to Moses. And God said, Moses, here's what I'm going to do. I've been sending plague after plague after plague on the Egyptian people, trying to get them to let you go. But they continue, Pharaoh, to harden his heart. They won't let you go. I've turned the water into blood. I've sent frogs, lice, flies. The livestock have been diseased. I've sent boils and hail and locust and darkness and hadn't touched Pharaoh's heart. But he said, tonight I'm going to get Pharaoh's attention. And tonight I'm going to get my people out of Egypt. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to kill all the firstborn there in Egypt. But so that I won't kill any of the Jewish people, here's what I want you to do tonight. Tell the people, each household needs to take a lamb. And in Exodus chapter 12, we read about the specifications of this lamb. A male lamb, without blemish, without spot, a perfect lamb. And sacrifice that lamb. And after you have killed the lamb, take the blood, put the blood on the doorpost of their home and across the lintel beam at the top. And tonight around midnight, when I pass through Egypt, when I see the blood, I will pass over that house. I will not kill the people who have blood on the door. Anybody who has the blood on the door, they will not be killed. Their lives will be spared. But when I get to a house, if there's no blood, since the wages of sin is death, and since it requires the shedding of blood for me to deal with sin, I'm going to kill the firstborn in each house. And so Moses passed those instructions on. You're probably familiar with this story, certainly. And that's what the people did that night. They killed the lambs. They put the blood on the doorpost. They went to bed. And at midnight, when God passed by, when he saw the blood, he passed over. Now, you read that story. If you're a Jewish person and you don't believe that Christ is the Messiah, for you, that is still a great story because it talks about how God spared the Jewish people. And even my dad and I have been in the home of a Jewish doctor at Passover time. And we had a Seder meal with him and his wife and others that they had invited. And it was a wonderful experience, except in their celebration of the Passover, it's only about what happened in Egypt. It's only about how God saved his people. It's only about how God got the Jews out of Egyptian bondage. But for those of us who are Christians, it's about that, but it's not just about that. When we look back on that story, we are able to see clearly through New Testament eyes what happened in Egypt was a picture. It was a foreshadowing. It was an enacted prophecy. It was a glimpse of what Jesus Christ would do for us one day. After all, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 7, Christ, Our Passover lamb has been sacrificed for us. Say that with me. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. And so in the Old Testament, what do we get? We get a picture of Jesus. And we see, first of all, that Mary's lamb is pictured in the Old Testament. But as we come to the New Testament, we see something else. We see that Mary's lamb is clearly revealed in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, a shadow, a type, a picture, a glimpse, a hint, a foreshadowing of what is to come. But in the New Testament, Jesus is out of the shadows. That's why when you come to the New Testament, you close Malachi and you open Matthew. What do you begin with? The genealogy and then the birth of Jesus Christ. He's clearly seen. And in John chapter 1, there's a tremendous verse talking about Jesus, the Lamb of God, fully being revealed. And the context of this is that one day John the Baptist was there in Israel with some of his disciples, and he looked up and he saw Jesus walking by. And in John chapter 1 and verse 29, John the Baptist said one of the greatest sentences in all the New Testament, maybe the greatest sentence, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Say that with me. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so John pointed to Jesus, and John said, there in Jesus is the Lamb of God. In the Old Testament, we had pictures and glimpses, but now we have Jesus in the flesh. We have Jesus in all His fullness and all His glory, and He's the one who takes away the sin of the world. How? By offering His body, just like those lambs in Egypt were sacrificed. Their blood was shed. Jesus, His body was sacrificed. His blood was shed. Why? So that if we have the blood of Christ on the door of our hearts, that one day when God comes back to set things right, and when God comes to deal with sin, God will pass over us because our sins have already been dealt with. Again, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. And so those of us in Christ who have Christ in us, one day God will pass over us. There'll be no more judgment. Jesus has already been judged for our sins because He died and He shed His blood. Now, turn, if you would, to the book of Hebrews in chapter number 10. Because when you read the Old Testament, it's not only those lambs that were sacrificed in Egypt. We see sheep, we see bulls, we see goats, we see cows, all these animals being sacrificed in the Old Testament system. And what we need to remember about that, when the people went to the priest, whether it was on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, which is recorded in Leviticus chapter 16, once a year the people would go there to the priest in Jerusalem in the temple, and they would confess their sins, and the priest would take an animal and sacrifice that animal. This is on the Day of Atonement, and say, all the people's sins now have been covered and they have been atoned for. But if you think about it, even though the people's sins were covered and atoned for, those people's sins never were really forgiven because they sacrificed one of those animals. And we read this in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4. It says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." And so they're offering all these sacrifices in the Old Testament, and yet it really wasn't possible for the blood of those animals to take away the people's sins. And that's why every year on the Day of Atonement, the Jewish people would come back to the temple confessing their sins, just like they had done the year before. We need fresh forgiveness. We need our sins to be covered over. And the priest would go through that same formality again, sacrificing the animal, saying, "Your sins are atoned for, your sins are covered." They were covered, but they were not forgiven. Why? Because it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Now turn just a few more pages in the Bible to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. Just about two books away from Hebrews. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, we read about the superiority of the blood of Christ as compared to the blood of those animals. Verse 18, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats or cows or any animals to take away our sins, but it is the blood of Christ. There's something different about His blood. He is the Lamb of God. Those Old Testament offerings and sacrifices were glimpses, shadows, pictures, hints, but they all pointed to Jesus. And if you take Jesus out of that, you look back and say, well, that's just a lot of sacrifices that really didn't amount to anything because the blood of those animals couldn't forgive people's sins anyway. And so we see Jesus, the Lamb of God, and His blood takes our sin away. The best illustration I could think of to compare the Old Testament sacrifices to the sacrifice that Christ made would be this. A few months ago when Hurricane Harvey hit southeast Texas and so many people's homes were devastated. Some were destroyed. Some had significant water. Let's just play like in your home you took in 3 feet of water and so really created a mess for you. And you got all the water eventually swept out and mopped out. And still you had the problem though that your sheetrock had gotten wet. And so you said to your spouse, well, you know, we've dried the house up pretty good and that's really about all we need to do. We're not going to worry about that sheetrock. Well, it wouldn't be many days till you noticed that your sheetrock was turning black because mildew and then mold has set in. So you're looking at that sheetrock and you think, man, I don't like that black color on our white wall. That's not very pretty. And you say to your wife, I'm going to go down to the store. I'm going to buy some paint and I'm going to paint over that mold. And so you come home and you get the paint and you get your brush and you paint over that mold and you sit back down and say, that looks much better now. I can't see the mold. The mold's been covered by the paint. But you have sense enough to know that it's only a matter of time until that mold grows beyond that paint and comes through that paint. That paint doesn't take the mold away. All the paint would have done would have been to cover it over the mold. You couldn't see it, but it's still there. Now, those animals that were sacrificed in the Old Testament, that's kind of what they were doing. They were covering over the people's sins, but the people's sins weren't there. That's why Jesus, when He died on that cross, His death was a superior death. His sacrifice was a greater sacrifice. His blood was a stronger blood because His blood didn't just cover over the sins and kept them there. No, when Jesus, you know what Jesus did when He died on that cross, using that illustration? He removed the sheetrock, He cut out the mold, He put in new sheetrock, and He gave us a brand new heart. So that our sins have not just been painted over or covered, our sins have been completely, totally removed. What do we know about the Lamb of God? He's pictured in the Old Testament, He's revealed in the New Testament. Somebody says, well, where is He today? I'll tell you where He is today. He's enthroned in heaven today. Turn to the last book of the Bible, if you would, to Revelation chapter number 5. And the Apostle John is who wrote this book, and he had been given a vision, a glimpse of the future, and even into heaven itself. And when he had his glimpse of heaven, when he's looking in everything that's happening in heaven, he sees Jesus. He sees the Lamb of God. And you'll notice what it says, or what John said about this Lamb. He said, I looked, Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a, what's the next word in your Bible? A Lamb. There's the Lamb. That's pictured in the Old Testament, revealed in the New Testament. Here He is enthroned in heaven as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And so John said, I saw a lamb. I see in heaven, he said, I saw a lamb. But this lamb that has been slain is no longer slain. This lamb that was killed is no longer dead. This lamb has been risen. This lamb now is in heaven, and this lamb is standing. He still has the marks. He still has the scars. The only thing man-made in heaven are the wounds and the scars on the body of Jesus Christ. Nothing else there is made with human hands except those scars, and they'll be with Him or in Him for all eternity to remind us of the sacrifice that He has made. And then down in verse 12, because He is enthroned, because this Lamb that was killed is now standing and victorious, the Scripture says in heaven they sing a song that says, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Think about this. This Lamb of God that was killed on that cross, and when it happened, Satan thought he had the ultimate victory. But he did not understand that God was using Satan's evil desires to accomplish a greater good, that God, through what Satan was putting in the heart of Judas and others there in Jerusalem at that time, God would use that sacrifice of Jesus to pay for, to forgive, to remove the sins of everyone who would believe in Christ, who would trust in Christ. And this Christ who was buried was also risen, and now he's standing in heaven and he is alive and well. And you know what that says to me as I have thought about that? It says to me, no matter what we go through in life, God always gets the last word. On that Friday when Jesus was crucified, at the same time when those many lambs would have been sacrificed in the temple area there in Jerusalem in commemoration of Passover, at the same precise time, just outside the city of Jerusalem, just outside that gate there, the Lamb of God, our sacrificial lamb, is being sacrificed and killed for us. And so, what do we know? We know that no matter what we go through in life, God always gets the last word, and this lamb that the people had killed, this Son of God whom the people had crucified, God brought him back to life, and now he's in heaven. He's not dead. He's alive. He's standing. And God indeed gets the last word. Now, somebody says, well, okay, I see the progression of this, the Lamb of God pictured in the Old Testament, revealed in the New Testament, enthroned in heaven today. People are worshiping him. Worthy is the Lamb. But what is Jesus doing today? Specifically, what is the Lord doing right now as I preach this sermon, as you sit and listen? What is Jesus Christ doing today? Well, turn back a page or two to Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 20. And we'll let Jesus answer that question in his own words. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Jesus says to a particular church, the church of Laodicea, he said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." What is Jesus saying? He's saying, I'm standing at the door of your heart and I'm knocking. To everyone listening today who's never been saved, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, is standing at the door of your heart and he's knocking. Notice he's not banging, he's not kicking the door down, he's not forcing himself in. I love that imagery of Jesus being the Lamb of God, because a lamb is not only a sacrificial animal, but lambs were gentle, they were innocent, they're pure, and that's Jesus, gentle, innocent, pure. And he's knocking on the door of your heart and he's saying to you, if you'll open the door, I will come in and I will forgive you. And for those of us here today already saved, even though Jesus is living in us already, there is a sense in which Jesus is saying, I want to have fellowship with you. I want to be close to you. I want to dine with you. And if you'll just, I know I'm in your heart, but if you'll take me into every aspect and every piece and every place of your life, every part of your life, I'll be with you no matter what you're going through, and we'll have fellowship together. Behold, John said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I heard a story years ago I never have forgotten about Dwight L. Moody, who was the Billy Graham before Billy Graham. Back in the 1800s, Moody from Boston gave his heart to the Lord and was saved as a teenager. God called him into the ministry. He became a preacher. God began to use Dwight Moody to reach thousands of people for Jesus Christ. He was an evangelist. He had the gift of sharing Christ in such a way that many would be saved. God used him not only in North America, but God used him in Europe as he was preaching crusades and great evangelistic meetings, and many were being saved. On one occasion, Moody was going to preach one night in a church, and he had never preached in this particular church. And back in those days, there was no sound system or microphones. It wasn't like it is now. And you just kind of had to just speak and hope the people could hear you. So he had to speak a little bit louder. And so Moody decided on a particular morning before the service that night that he would go into this auditorium and he would stand in the pulpit just to test his voice. Just even though the people weren't there yet, he wanted to get a feel for what the room looked like, how loudly he would need to speak. And so when he got behind the pulpit, he thought, well, what can I say? He didn't want to say testing 1, 2, 3. That's not what an evangelist would do. And so he said, what I should do is quote a scripture verse. He thought, which verse would be the best to quote? He knew that night he would be preaching on the Lamb of God. And so he quoted the verse we looked at earlier in John chapter 1. He quoted the words of John the Baptist, and he said it, testing out the acoustics in the room, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And after he had said that little short verse, he said, I believe I've got it. I think I know how loudly to speak. Off the platform, down the stairs, out the door, across the street, back to the little motel where he had been staying. What Moody didn't know was that while he was testing his voice, there was a repairman working in the balcony. He was doing some woodwork, and some wood had come apart, and he was trying to get it all put together just right. And interestingly enough, this particular maintenance man, for the days before this experience, had been thinking about his own sin. He had been thinking about his own soul. He had been thinking about his own relationship with God and what would happen to him when he died. And he was just living under the weight and the guilt of all the things he had done wrong. And he thought, how can I ever get these sins removed? And how can I ever get this guilt lifted off of me? And as he was up there working in that balcony, he heard the great preacher say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he heard those words and the Holy Spirit took them. And it was like God said to him, that's how. Not by doing good works, not by turning over a new leaf, not by promising God you won't sin anymore, but by looking to Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. He laid his hammer down, he bowed his head, and he prayed, and he said, Lord, that's it. I've sinned. I'm guilty. I can't alleviate this guilt. I can't remove these sins, but you can. You're the Lamb of God, and I'm asking you to save me and to take my sins away. That man was saved before the crusade ever started. Anytime I hear or think about that story, I think about that verse in the Gospel of John where Jesus said, if I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. That's what Moody did. He didn't even know it. That's what I'm doing today as best I can. I'm saying to you that the answer to all of our problems, and at the top of that list is sin, is found in Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And if you have never looked to Him, if John the Baptist were preaching today, do you know what he would say? He would say, behold, that word behold just means look, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And if you've never looked to Christ, I pray today you'll look away from yourself and you'll look off to Him, and that today will be the day of your salvation. Amen. Father, I pray for people in this room even now who need to do what that repairman did in the balcony of that church so long ago, who need to look to Jesus, who need to be saved. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, has there been a time in your life when you have done that, when you have looked away from yourself and you've looked to Jesus, asking Him to be your Lord and Savior? If not, would you just pray this prayer right now? Just say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive my sins and make me a Christian. I ask you to save me. I trust you to do it. Welcome to my heart, Lord. Thank you that the blood, your blood, the blood of the Lamb, has not only covered but has removed, completely removed all my sins. Lord, during this next song, give me the courage to come forward to make this decision public. In your name I pray. And all the people said, amen and amen.